Good evening. Welcome to The Rock. I'm Josh Whitney, one of the pastors. So tonight we're starting our series called Sex, Drugs, and Rock and Roll. Tonight we're talking frankly about sex. If you saw a poster around town, or if you, like Tony said, got one of these postcards, or maybe a friend invited you, we're glad you decided to join us. It takes courage to come to a place like this, and hopefully it won't be that painful, and you may actually enjoy it. So on Friday, March 11th of this year, at 2:46 in the afternoon, a magnitude 9.0 earthquake struck off the coast of Japan. The earthquake was so large, it ranked as one of the five largest earthquakes ever recorded on the planet. The earthquake was so big, it shifted the entire axis of the planet about 6 inches. This earthquake caused a 110-mile section of the ocean seafloor to rise suddenly 15 to 25 feet. That created a tsunami wave that traveled across the entire Pacific Ocean, but the brunt of the wave came to bear directly on Japan. The tsunami wave inundated 220 square miles of Japanese coastline. The wave, as it came ashore, it varied in the height depending on the local topography. In many areas, the wave was 20 to 30 feet high. Just so you have a comparison, I brought my tape measure. That roof is 22 feet high right there. So imagine a 20 to 30 foot high wave of water sweeping over us. What did a wave this large do? Over 125,000 buildings were destroyed or damaged. And we all remember the news stories in the weeks that followed about the nuclear power plants that were desperately trying to prevent meltdowns from happening. Total damages have been estimated at over $300 billion, making this the most expensive natural disaster ever recorded. But that's not the worst of it. According to the Japanese National Police Agency, almost 16,000 people died and 4,000 people were missing. But Japan supposedly has one of the most advanced tsunami warning systems in the world, so why did so many people die? For one thing, the wave that came in was bigger than anyone expected. And you probably heard or saw on the news those tsunami walls that have been built to protect the city. So people might have thought, oh, I hear the warning alarm, but we're safe behind this wall. Or possibly some people did flee and they thought they had climbed high enough before the wave came surging in. But imagine if you and I right now could travel back in time and warn the Japanese people living along the coast. We arrive and we start running through the town yelling, you've got to get out of here. You've got to get to higher ground. People might laugh at us. They go, this town has been here hundreds of years. Or look, our government built this amazing tsunami wall to protect us. No, we scream, you've got to get your family and you've got to get up in those hills. Most likely they'd think weirdo and they'd go back to work. That's a little bit what I feel like right now. As I started to prepare this teaching, I felt like the person who has to run through the town warning of the impending wave. Why? Because the sentiments expressed in that video we just watched are pretty typical. And I appreciate the honesty of the people in those interviews. Question, how have sexual values changed? It's common. Try it before you bite. It's not sacred. It does not create a lasting bond. And the question, how have sexual behaviors, are there any behaviors that are wrong? Try it once. Try it before you buy it. As long as you don't hurt anyone, as long as it's two consenting adults, anything goes. You hear everybody saying those kind of phrases. You hear them in our entertainment too. The songs that I hear on the radio, live it up, sleep with whoever you want. Sex is not sacred. It's routine. It's like driving a car. It's easy, it's cheap, and it's exciting. Katy Perry sings a song you've all heard last Friday night. She sings, there's a stranger in my bed. There's a pounding in my head. Last Friday night, we went streaking in the park, skinny dipping in the dark, then had a menage a trois. Yeah, I think we broke the law. Say we're always going to stop, but this Friday night, let's do it again. Or the band JTX, they sing Love in America. They go, hey, kids, here we go. Sex, hugs, rock and roll. Fill your cup up. This is Love in America. Come on, every girl, just grab a boy. Let's go. And IS sings a song, Pretty Girls. He says, there's a lot of pretty girls in this town. I'm trying to pick the right one, trying to find a shorty to hold me down. I'm so indecisive. He says, I'm trying to find a pretty girl that these shoes go nice with. Maybe sex is common. There's nothing sacred about it. It is like driving your car. Just find a girl, find a guy. Make sure they match your shoes. There's a number of websites now that set up random sexual encounters between complete strangers. Most of the TV shows we watch, if we saw a show that said you need to save sex till marriage, we'd be like, what sort of ancient artifact of a TV show have I stumbled on? And we see these movies, these sexual messages in movies too. A couple of recent movies come to mind, Friends with Benefits or No Strings Attached. These movies have clear messages. Sex is casual, you sleep with whoever you want, and there's no consequences. So if these are the accepted sexual values in our culture, I truly am the crazy man running around the Japanese town right now, warning people of the impending tsunami wave. But it reminds me of this verse. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. You go, what did that take? 5 minutes for the preacher man to tell us to stop having sex. That is not the goal of this message. I simply want you to go home and rethink your life. Spend a little time thinking about your sexual values. You're saying, Josh, everyone could be wrong. Jesus said that. He said this. He said, broad is the road that leads to destruction and many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life and only a few find it. So that is my goal for this teaching. Even if everybody says I'm crazy and wrong, I just want to get those of you who have joined us a few things to think about. So if it is true that two consenting adults can do whatever they want sexually and that there are no consequences, if that is true, why do I hear songs like this on the radio? Christina Perry sings a song called Jar of Hearts. Listen to these words. She says, I learned to live half a life. And who do you think you are, running around, leaving scars, collecting your jar of hearts, tearing love apart? You're going to catch a cold from the ice inside your soul. So don't come back for me. Who do you think you are? I've grown too strong to ever fall back in your arms. It took so long to just feel all right, to learn how to put the light back in my eyes. I wish I had missed the first time we kissed, because you broke all your promises. If you've seen the music video, this guy is going around kissing these different women. He's sucking the heart or the life out of these women. It reminds me of the Dementors from Harry Potter. Christina says there can be a whole lot of pain if relationships go south. There's an interesting verse on this in the Bible. It says, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. That's interesting. It says run away from sexual sin because it affects your body. It's a sin against you. You would expect it to say your sexual sin is a sin against God, but it doesn't. If you are sinning sexually, you're hurting yourself. Why? Because I think our sexuality goes to the core of who we are, and so when we degrade or devalue it, we are cheapening our very core. You're thinking, not me. My sexual sin is actually a lot of fun. There's a verse that says this in Proverbs. It says, the evil deeds of a wicked man ensnare him. The cords of his sin hold him fast. This verse literally means you are a slave to your sin. You're thinking, I ain't a slave. Try to go 6 months without sleeping with your girlfriend or looking at pornography and masturbating. You will not be able to stop because you are a slave to your sin. You are not free. I recently heard a song by Adele that caught my attention. She sings Someone Like You. She said, I heard that you settled down, that you found a girl and you're married now. I heard that your dreams came true. Guess she gave you things I didn't give you. Don't forget me, I begged. I'll remember, you said. Sometimes it lasts in love and sometimes it hurts instead. Who would have known how bittersweet this would taste? It's like our culture is manic depressive or bipolar. We have the Perry sisters. On one hand, we have Katy Perry saying, get wild on Friday night. And on the other hand, we have Christina Perry singing, you hurt me so bad, I wish we had never even kissed each other. In some cases, you see this bipolar disorder with the same artist. On one hand, the unmarried John Mayer sings, your body is a wonderland. But then he sings a song called Heartbreak Warfare. He says, dream of ways to make you understand my pain. Clouds of sulfur in the air. Bombs are falling everywhere. It's heartbreak warfare. Once you want it to begin, no one ever really wins in heartbreak warfare. Drop his name. Push it in. Twist the knife again. Watch my face as I pretend to feel no pain. We truly are bipolar. On one hand, we want our free casual sex, sleep with whoever we want, watch whatever I want on TV, look at pictures of whoever or whatever on the computer. But on the other hand, if we're honest, we have all experienced incredible values. It rips our guts out. You let me do whatever I want. But man, that really stung. As I was thinking through this topic, I thought of Hugh Hefner. If it's true that sex is easy and free and common, then Hugh Hefner should be the goal of everyone here. You guys know who Hugh Hefner is? He is the founder and publisher of Playboy. He represents our sexual values taken to their logical extreme. But do you know Hugh's story? Did you know that when he was serving in the military, his first wife cheated on him, and he called it the single most devastating moment of his entire life? His wife was feeling so guilty about it that she told him he could sleep with somebody else to try to fix it. And shockingly, that didn't work, and they ended up getting a divorce. And then Hugh started to change women like socks for the next 60 years. And he got older, and he started sleeping with women who could be his daughter. He gets older, and he's sleeping with women who could be his granddaughter. He's really old now, and he's sleeping with women who could be his great-granddaughter. Is he a hero, or is he a man who had his heart broken and he's just spiraled down from there? He is our sexual values taken to their logical conclusion. Do you realize, though, he's become a joke in his old age? His most recent fiance, who could be his great-granddaughter, dumped him or ended their engagement 5 days before their wedding. And she's auctioning off the engagement ring. Is it tremendous or pathetic to be dumped by a woman who could be your great-granddaughter? I think there's something in our heart that longs for something different than this. When you were 85 years old, do you want to have spent the last 60 years trading women like some people trade socks? Do you want to be the dirty old man getting dumped by a woman who could be his great-granddaughter? Or is there something in you that wants to be the cute old couple that's still flirting with each other after 60 years? When you're 85 years old, do you want to be the cute old couple chasing each other around the house, pinching each other? The Bible has a few things to say about how we end up in one place or the other. I want to read to you two key passages on sex in the Bible. Jesus explains sex this way. He said, "At the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. They are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate." So when Jesus defined marriage, he called us to the vision of the cute old couple. He said the man and woman, they leave their family, they become one flesh, which is speaking of many things, including sex. And Jesus said, let no one in this relationship. This almost sounds alien to us. A man and woman staying with each other the rest of their life. We have to put this weird concept in a movie about an alien planet. You remember Avatar? The giant blue Smurf people. Do you remember in the movie they said the Na'vi, the blue Smurf people, they mated for life? We watched that movie, we're like, crazy, weird. One person the rest of your life? Jesus is like, Jesus says, James Cameron didn't come up with that. That's actually my idea. And even those movies I talked about at the beginning, Friends with Benefits or No Strings Attached, at the end of both movies, the guy and girl end up in a committed relationship looking for true love. Movies always end that way because that's what we want to see. We're looking for movies to end with happily ever after because it's hardwired into us. God is not anti-sex. He made sex. He made male and female, genitals and hormones and orgasm. The whole thing is his idea. He made sex for pleasure and enjoyment. He made it for the permanent one-flesh sexual union and marriage. And that's what we're looking for in all of our casual, easy sex. We're searching for true love. And that's why when love fails, it hurts so deeply. Because we bring our heart to the surface, and that's when we're the most vulnerable with each other. And we get hurt when it goes south. That's why Christina Perry can sing that song and she can say, you know what, you hurt me so deeply, I wish I'd never even kissed you. You might think, don't speak to me of the bliss of permanent relationship and marriage. My parents are married and they hate each other's guts. Do you want to hear what the Bible says a marriage should look like? This is how a husband and wife should talk to each other. This is the second key passage in the Bible on sex. There's no verses. I'll just read it to you. Here's the wife speaking. She says about her husband, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is more delightful than wine. How beautiful you are, my darling. How beautiful. Your eyes are doves. How handsome you are, my lover. How charming. Our bed is verdant. Verdant means lush and alive. You want your bed to be verdant. That sounds awesome. And here's the husband, what he says to his wife. You have stolen my heart, my sister, my bride. You have stolen my heart with one glance of your eyes. How delightful is your love, my sister, my bride. How much more pleasing is your love than wine, the fragrance of your perfume than any spice. Your lips drop sweetness as honeycomb, my bride. Milk and honey are under your tongue. That's how God wants husband and wives to talk to each other. His plan is that a husband and wife would become one flesh, their sex life would be amazing, and they would be deeply in love with each other. But how is that even possible? The Bible gives us the key. In the book of Proverbs, it says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. You want true love, you want happily ever after, you need to guard your heart. It's worth it. When you give your heart away to the right person at the right place and at the right time, it is an amazing thing. But we do the very things that shoot us in the foot. God made sex to be like super glue or duct tape. You know duct tape, the gray, shiny tape? You go, I don't believe in a lot of things, but I believe in duct tape. Duct tape is awesome because it's so sticky. My lawnmower broke. I fixed my lawnmower with duct tape. Mythbusters made a functional boat out of duct tape. This dude fixed his car with duct tape. But duct tape can be a pain because if you're not careful, the pieces will stick to themselves. If you take two new pieces of duct tape and you stick them together, you will not be able to separate those pieces without destroying the tape. But if I took two other pieces of duct tape and I stuck them to my jeans and your shirt and your sweater and your coat, and then you try to stick those pieces together, they won't even stick to each other. What if we're taking something sacred like sex? It was meant to be the super glue between a husband and wife, and we're making it common. In all of our sexual activity, we're actually just hurting ourselves. Remember that verse. It says, sexual sin hurts you. And those two movies, Friends with Benefits or No Strings, they start with cheap, casual sex. They try to move to true, committed love, and God would say their future happiness together has been blown because they've done it all wrong. Our heart longs for true love, but we do the very things that make it hard to find. God says, I want you to have true love. I want your sex life to blow your mind, and I want you to live happily ever after. But we're ignoring the inventor of sex. We're disregarding the guy who wrote the owner's manual. We're messing everything up. And that's the thing about this sexual tsunami. It's not the wave is coming, you need to run. It's the wave is already hit. We did not invent sexual sin. We think we did, but we didn't. We learned it from our parents, and they learned it from their parents. We are living in a world where the sexual tsunami has already caused its destruction. We're just kind of swimming around in the wreckage. We're told if things go poorly, you just get a divorce. Depending on the study, 1 in 2 marriages end in divorce. But Josh, it's no fault divorce. There's no consequences. Nobody gets hurt. I found one study that said 10 years after their parents' divorce, 1/3 of the children of divorce are still depressed. That doesn't sound very pain-free. And we're told, well, if there's unwanted pregnancy, we'll just go get an abortion. Everybody here who is under the age of 38, do you know that we are the most aborted group of people in the history of our country? For every 4 of us sitting here, there is a 5th person who never saw the light of day. The wave has just swept over your potential unborn friend. That doesn't sound pain-free. And I'll skip STDs and adultery and abuse and pornography. All of this is the fruit of the sexual revolution. And the vast majority of people that I talk to, they do not like the home they grew up in. We hate the wreckage that caused the pain in our home life growing up with mom and dad and divorce and affairs and abuse. But then we go out and do the very things our parents did. I was recently talking to one of my friends here at The Rock about his childhood. I got all choked up hearing about how messed up his family was growing up. And I asked him if I could share some of his story. He said, my real dad left my mom after she became pregnant at 16. My mom started dating another man who she named me after, but then she dumped him after 2 months because he was cheating on her. Then she ended up with a third man who I knew as my stepdad most of my life. When I was 17, my mom and stepdad decided to become swingers. At first, they found their new sexual life exciting, but after 6 months, jealousy took over and they got a divorce. My stepdad went into a depression and has turned to drugs and alcohol, and my mom has slept with hundreds of men since then. My friend's home life for him growing up was very painful, but his parents were living the dream. Premarital sex, a swinger lifestyle, that's exciting. That's what we see in our culture. Tell that to my friend. He is the product of the wreckage of the sexual tsunami. The Spanish philosopher George Santayana said this. He said, "Those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it." Those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. We hate the marriage and family our parents built on these sexual values, but then we go out and do the very things they did. And in 20 years, we will wake up, we will be divorced, we will be estranged from our kids, and we will be our parents. As we bring this to a close, I have two more thoughts on the Japanese tsunami. Months ago, after the tsunami, I read a couple different articles that stuck in my mind. I want to share those with you now. The first one was from a CBS News website. It's a story of an ancient stone marker in Japan. In this Japanese town, there was this single stone marker up on the side of a hill that was maybe 600 years old. And it saved the day for some people. The side of the stone slab reads this. It says, "High dwellings are the peace and harmony of our descendants. Remember the calamity of the great tsunami. Do not build any home below this point." There are about a dozen families that believed this centuries-old marker. They built their homes above that elevation. And when the 20 to 30-foot wave of water came in, their homes were undamaged. This marker and others like it scattered around Japan formed a crude warning system for anyone who would stop and read them. Don't build below this point. But the CBS article concluded this way. It said, "In the bustle of modern life, many forgot." What a perfect analogy for our topic tonight. God says, "I made sex. I made it to be the super glue of marriage, to bond a husband and wife together for the rest of their life." But as a culture, we ignore the ancient stone marker. You would guess hundreds of years ago in Japan, after the last major tsunami came in, everybody built their home above the marker. But with time, people forgot what was written on the marker and they started to build lower and lower. They forgot what it said and they just started comparing themselves to their neighbor. "Well, look where he built his house. I want to build down closer to the beach too." And over centuries, people build their homes down the hill and out to the beach, not realizing what they're heading towards. A recent Japanese study found that when the earthquake happened, they activated the tsunami alarms, the warning sirens. Only 40% of the people that lived in the coastal areas even listened and fled. 60% of the people stayed. Of those who decided to flee to higher ground, 95% survived. Men and women, if you are a guest tonight and you decided to join us, I'm so glad you chose to spend a couple hours with us, but please listen to God's warning on this topic. The second article related to the tsunami, I read this months ago, and this one also I could not forget. I mentioned at the beginning that as these tsunami waves came ashore, they seriously damaged multiple nuclear power plants. So this is a few lines from this New York Times story. It said, "A small crew of technicians braving radiation and fire became the only people remaining at the Fukushima nuclear power station on Tuesday, and perhaps Japan's last chance of preventing a broader nuclear catastrophe. They wear uncomfortable respirators. They wear full-body jumpsuits with snug-fitting hoods that provide scant protection from invisible radiation sleeting through their bodies. They are the faceless 50, the unnamed operators who stayed behind. They have volunteered to pump seawater on exposed nuclear fuel rods to prevent full meltdown that could throw thousands of tons of radioactive dust into the air and impair millions of their fellow Japanese. Those remaining are being asked to make perhaps fatal sacrifices." The article interviewed nuclear power plant workers in America, and they said this. They said, "In the event of emergency, they would call up their family, they would tell their family to flee, but then they would stay at their post till the bitter end." And then the article talked about the horrible and fatal health consequences among the workers that stayed at the Chernobyl power plant when that happened. Why do I tell you this story? Because the parallels are striking. Again, the Bible says that when we do these sexually sinful things that are outside of God's plan, it's sin. Sin simply means to miss the mark. God says, I made sex to be between a husband and wife to bond them in their marriage. There's a couple heavy verses on that. This first one here says this, for of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Our sexual sins will keep us out of heaven. And then Jesus drops that second verse on us. He says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone that looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So our sexual sins condemn us. And Jesus says our sexually sinful thoughts are the same as our actions. We all have this disease of sin and selfishness. We hurt the people that we should love the most. We betray the people that we make the biggest commitments to. We do selfish things. Our own minds and conscience tells us you should not be doing this. And the Bible says by doing all of these things, we are earning judgment. One verse says the wages of sin is death. We are earning death because of our sexual sin, whatever form they take for you. But Jesus chose to be like one of those nuclear power plant workers. He chose to stay behind. He saw how we were messing up our lives through sin. He knew the coming judgment that we were going to face. And so he willingly gave up his life to save us. It says in Romans 5:8, but God showed his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Just like those Japanese power plant workers stayed behind because they loved their families so deeply, God loved us so deeply, he chose to die on the cross for our sins. So what does that mean? It means that if you decide to turn from your sin and follow Christ, Jesus offers a new beginning. Last verse. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. For a lot of us, our sexual sin makes us feel dirty and stained. We go, I cannot come to God because I'm dirty. Many of us feel like used up duct tape. And go, this all sounds great. True love, happily ever after. But what about the rest of us who've messed everything up through our choices? That's what's so amazing about God's love, is that he saved us when we couldn't save ourselves. He died to give us a new beginning. Jesus can save you from the eternal consequences of your sexual sin, and he can give you a fresh beginning here in this life. I want to thank you for joining us. I'll be in the back of the room by the Connections booth if you want to talk. Come back next week. We're going to have a talk on drugs. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you love us. I thank you, God, that you made amazing sex for us. God, I thank you that you meant it to bond us and to be permanent and to be amazing, Lord. And we have messed it all up through our choices, God. But I thank you that you forgive us. I thank you, God, that you have given us a chance for a new beginning, Lord. If there is anyone here who has not felt that new beginning, who has not turned to you, God, who has turned from their sins, I pray that they would have the courage to go back and talk to us in the back of the room. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.